Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will be taken from Paul's letter to the Philippians. And we'll be looking actually at the third chapter. I don't intend to preach the entire chapter verse by verse, but to get ourselves at least in the mindset, in the context of what Paul is addressing here, I thought it fitting that we would read the entire thing. Thank you, dear. So Philippians 3, verse 1, and I'm going to read to actually verse 1 of chapter 4. Again, that's Philippians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading from verse 1, where we read then as follows in the name of our Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we're thankful to you this morning for your word. And we do pray, Father, that even as we have heard your word in our ears, that indeed you would impart unto us ears that would hear. So upon hearing this message, Father, our hearts and our minds would be changed. We would be brought to you then in repentance and in faith. So sanctify us in the truth. for your word is indeed the truth. For Jesus' name's sake we pray. Amen. Citizenship is a marvelous thing. And really what Paul talks about in this letter is this identity or the citizenship that is now ours as the believers in Jesus Christ. Philippi was a fascinating city from one angle in particular, and that is that when Emperor Octavian established this city of Philippi, when he conquered it, actually, he established it then as a Roman colony. He gave all of the people who lived there to be Roman citizens, even though they found themselves living in an area that was referred to as Macedonia in that day and age, or Greece as we know it today. They were citizens of Rome. They were citizens of this world power, this power that found its centrality actually in Italy, which was another, well, I don't know how many miles it was from that area, but nonetheless, the people who dwelt in Philippi understood what it meant to have to be citizens of Rome. If you were citizens of Rome, you had a lot more rights than all of the other people around you, because just by definition, to be a citizen of Rome, you wouldn't find yourself under all of the dictates and rules of Rome, or at least you would enjoy the benefits that the Roman government could offer onto you. It's much like we are today when you think about it. When we who live here now in this great land of America, we don't even really think about it, perhaps, when you get up on any given morning. You don't think, well, boy, that's a good thing that I'm a citizen of the United States and there isn't people here hunting me down trying to find out for sure if I really belong here. No, you simply understand that as you live out your life here in Minnesota that you are actually a citizen of the United States of America, and therefore you can participate in all of its benefits. You are able to go out and cast your vote for whoever you want to. You are able to get into your vehicle and drive down these roads around here. You can do basically whatever you want within reason, within the confinements of the law. And Paul really is addressing a very interesting thing. All of us who are gathered here this morning are citizens of the earth. We are earthly citizens in that way. This is what kind of identifies us as we go around this nation of ours. You know, if you're traveling around this nation, people will ask you, well, where are you from? I recognize your accent. Where are you from? And you'll tell them, well, Minnesota. Oh, okay, well, that's pretty cool. You know, I'm from Kentucky or whatever it might be. And you share this kind of camaraderie this comradeship with people within the United States. But the citizenship that we have in heaven is a far greater thing. You see, it's fascinating to me. One man or somebody made this statement one time that a person is too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Perhaps you've heard that stated, and I don't know who stated it, so I can't give the due where it's due. But nonetheless, this is what one person said, and I thought about that statement, you know, at various times. What exactly was he trying to say? I don't know the context of it, but it seemed to me kind of strange. Because when you read a psalm like we read this morning in Psalm 27, I'm going to read one verse there for you. I know you were listening and you probably have it memorized, but I was listening as well, but do not have it memorized. Psalm 27 says this in verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." I'm not sure if that statement really holds true. to be quite honest with you, to be too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. Maybe it holds true for someone who's about to close their eyes in death and they're going to make the transition from this earth into the heavenly realm and be with their Lord forever. But actually, we as the citizens of this United States need to understand first and foremost where our citizenship really lies. And you see, this is what Paul brings out. He actually said a word in here that says conversation in the King James language, but actually it's better translated as citizenship or home or state. Your home, my friends, is in heaven. This is where our citizenship is. You see, the people in Philippi probably were quite proud. In fact, this is what was thought of that region or that group of people. They were proud of the fact that they were a Roman colony, though they were separated by many miles from Italy, where the power head of Rome was established. Nevertheless, they were the citizens of Rome, and therefore they held that in honor and prestige. In fact, this is what Paul himself even appealed to at various times in his ministry. Read the book of Acts. Paul, at a few different times in the book of Acts, said, "Hey, you can't beat me. You can't do this to me. I'm a citizen of Rome." And you see, my friends, to be a citizen of heaven is to be the child of the Most High God. Psalm 27 is just a bunch of words if we don't understand that. If we don't understand what the writer of that psalm is saying, I have nothing to fear. Well, why do you have nothing to fear? People may take a lot of confidence. We perhaps even this morning take a lot of confidence in the fact that I'm a citizen of the United States, one of the greatest military powers in all of the world. People are never going to overtake this land because we have a great army and great people who serve within that army who are going to go out and defend our turf so that no one can come in here and take away our rights. And Richard's back. Our citizenship, my friends, is in heaven. And this actually flavors our behavior. It modifies our behavior as the people who live here now in the United States of America. This causes us then to go out and do those things which are correct and right. Our citizenship here in this great land only lasts for the length of years that we live, whatever that might be. But your citizenship that you enjoy in the heavenlies already here in this present hour goes on for all of eternity, goes on forever. And so therefore, because you are a citizen of heaven, and because you understand what this means, you are now to live worthy of that. Do you realize that? Paul, when he writes later earlier on in this letter, says, you are to live worthy now of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As those who are citizens of this heavenly realm. And this is what you are striving for. Did you know that there's good citizenship awards? When you're in school, perhaps some of the children can relate to this. Perhaps some of you adults can as well. If you do all of the right things in school, you know, Your academics are good. You're a good example unto your fellow students. You're respectful of the teachers, and you're very helpful to the community around you. You go out over and above to take care of people's needs. Well, then you get a good citizenship award. And very often in the assembly that's gathered at an award ceremony, they'll call your name and you get to walk up to the front of the school gymnasium, or if you have an auditorium, and there you're presented with this little award that says you're a good citizen. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But our citizenship, which is from heaven, is far more than just a reward that we put on a wall somewhere and admire. And that's what Paul talks about. Because in one way and in one sense, the Good Citizenship Award actually has a great deal of merit. And I mean from a Christian perspective, and that is the laying down of one's own life for the sake of others. To be a good citizen in a country in which you live, this is what demonstrates you are a good citizen. You put other people's needs over and above your own. You serve them in whatever capacity that you do it in. This is what classifies you as good according to the United States of America. If you go out and you begin to break all the laws in this land, well, immediately a big stamp comes out, so to speak, and labels you as bad, and you'll find yourselves enjoying our nice accommodations behind thick walls with barred windows. You see, the citizenship that we enjoy from heaven affects us in a very great way. That's why I don't know if you can be too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. And I don't want to take that person's comment out of context, but just to look at those words and those words alone, I think I speak on the authority of the scripture that actually this is now what identifies us. We are citizens of heaven first and foremost. And then from that point forward, we serve in whatever capacity we find ourselves as citizens of our country. This is actually what drives us really to do what is right and what is good. It is the gospel message. It is the message about Jesus Christ and what he has now brought to us who are the citizens of this land, but also all around this world, this globe. Paul says, this is exactly what I need you to understand. You may take a great amount of pride in your citizenship here in this United States. And you may look at that in whatever way you might look at it. You might look at it for your security, perhaps. You might look at it for pride. I don't know what you would look at it as. And perhaps you don't look at it at all. Paul says all of this is just rubbish. He says anything that I would put my trust in, and Paul gave you a whole list there. I read it for you. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was circumcised on the right day. I went through all of these things. According to the law of God, I was blameless. I did everything right. He says, but all of that was meaningless. It's not enough, my friends, to be a good citizen in a country of your origin, wherever that is. That's not enough. It's not enough to simply get a bunch of rewards to put on a wall somewhere and say, well, there you go. That shows that I'm a good person. I've done the right thing most of the time. That's not enough. Your citizenship in any country on this globe does not guarantee you anything. But your citizenship in heaven guarantees you everything. That's why Paul says everything, anything that I would have trusted in prior to my conversion to Christ was rubbish, was dung, as the King James translates. And he says, all I really want to know now is Jesus the Christ. That's what I want to know. And my main goal in this life is to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This is where I push and put my effort all the time. This is my goal. You see, my friends, it's good to have goals in this life. There's nothing wrong with that. It's okay to have rewards hanging on the wall because you achieved certain things, academic excellence, whatever it might be in your schooling or in your workplace or whatever in your farming, all of these various things that we do in this life, those are fine, they're good. But the one thing that we drive for, Paul uses actually a sports metaphor here, like an athlete who is striving to make it to some certain point in his career or in a race or whatever it might be, whatever he's trying to accomplish within his sporting activity. And he's going to put his all into that. Everything, his mind is like focused on this one thing. Until he achieves that goal, he will never stop working out, doing whatever he needs to do in order to achieve whatever his physical ability to do this. Paul says, this is the way it is for me as a believer. He says, I push with all of my strength for one singular goal. And that is to know Christ. This is what I push for. He says, this is what I strive for. Well, you read it. You heard me read it. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Because this is of what is the most important. This is what is most important, he says, for me in my life. Paul says, I don't act like I've already attained it. And perhaps this is where the statement goes. I don't act like I've already attained to the resurrection of the dead. I don't sit back, so to speak, and become lukewarm in my Christianity, where I'm no longer really doing anything. I'm just sitting back on my laurels and just waiting till Jesus comes. Paul says, no, in fact, exactly the opposite. He says, I push, I strive toward this heavenly goal. This is always where my mind is focused. This is what I look for over and above everything else. And this is what I want you to do as well. He says in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect or mature be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. You are the mature believers in Christ. This is your goal. Your citizenship is there. It's anchored in heaven. Paul says this has been done for you. He says earlier on in this letter, he says Christ will in fact take care of you all the way through this. He tells them to work out their own salvation. But then he says it is God who does this within you. So he says, you who are mature, have the same mind. And you can just imagine the Apostle Paul as he brings out a message such as this. He brings it out very carefully, because too often people will grab onto this in some sort of strange type of way. But Paul is saying, look, this is just the way it is for us who are the heavenly citizens, who are the citizens of heaven itself. This is our goal. This is what drives us and pushes us by the power of the Spirit of God. This is what dwells now within us and causes us to do what we do. Much like being a good citizen of this land, you do what you do to maintain your status as a good citizen in this land. The only difference is, the only way we maintain our good citizenship in the heavens is by being rooted and grounded in one place. And that's why Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering. That I may know him and be made conformable unto his death. So that I can attain then unto the resurrection of the dead. So he says, brethren, be followers of me. Listen to what I've been telling you. Listen to the message that Christ has brought to you. Listen to what has taken place for you, that has granted to you your citizenship. You see, we have a few people even within this church who are vying to get their citizenship into this land of America and have to go through all of the various things. I don't even know what they all are, just so that they can dwell or live here. But Christ has come to make our citizenship in the land of heaven. He has come to make it ours. You and I don't participate at all. He simply comes here and does the work on our behalf, grants this unto us as a gift, and because of that now, this motivates us to do what we do in this land of America, yes, but also because we understand this land is not my home. I'm actually making my way toward my real home. And this is then what motivates me. This is my ultimate goal. Over and above everything else that I might do. Well, why? Because there's a transformation that will take place. And we will be with our God, and we will be with him forever. The people in Philippi, they took a great amount of pride in being citizens of Rome, even though they found themselves separated so far from them. We who live here on this earth find that heaven actually has come down to us in the person of Jesus Christ, but we also wait for the consummation of that, the day when it will be fully known. So why is it vital then that we live here on this earth as good citizens of heaven, that is? So that we are able to bring the gospel to others. See, Paul goes on here to say, brethren, be followers of me. But then he says this, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, who mind earth, or whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. You see, the pride that we hold in our hearts as being a citizen of America is far different than what the pride is that we have in being a citizen of heaven. To be a citizen of heaven, we understand what has taken place for that to ever be possible. We understand that God, in His Son, paid the ultimate price for us. He died on the center cross of Calvary, shed His blood, therefore purchasing for us our right to be a citizen of this land. And our hearts break when people reject that. Paul says, I tell you, weeping. He doesn't take no glory in this. This saddens him to the highest degree, that people would be against the cross of Christ, would reject this message, would think it's foolish, in fact. Paul says, this is the saddest thing ever. Because you see, for citizens of heaven, there is a reward coming. And it's a marvelous, marvelous reward. But for those who reject this message, and the Christ who brought this message, there's destruction. Their end is destruction, Paul says. Their God is their belly. That's all they're worried about, is their earthly appetites. And I don't mean just food. I mean everything that's earthly about us. This is all they are concerned with. They're over and over concerned with satisfying their earthly citizenship. Whatever that might take, in whatever realm that is, he says, this is what drives them. They are driven simply by their earthly minds. And that is why, my friends, you and I who are gathered here this morning must be heavenly minded. We can't simply be consumed by the earthly things and let those things begin to motivate us and drive us in our decision making or whatever it is that we do. The heavenly mind that has been granted unto us by Christ Jesus Himself now motivates us to do that which is right and good in this land, but also to look to others to bring to them the gospel so that they as well would gain this land. Because there's nothing sadder to the heart of God than the rejection of His Messiah. When Jesus in the Gospels beheld Jerusalem and their rejection of Him, this is what He said. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, how gladly would I have gathered you as a mother hen would gather her chicks under her wings, and you would not. You know, the one thing that separates us from those who reject this message is simply this. We believe. And we look and we wait for our Savior. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. They mind earthly things. And all along, my friends, you who are a citizen of heaven are the one who is to bring them this message. Whoever that might be in your life, who you see simply pursuing all of their earthly pleasures, only worried about satisfying their natural desires and thinking that somehow in the satisfying of that they gain some sort of satisfaction. Never ever admitting that nothing ever brings them complete enjoyment and fulfillment. And we have the message that does. We have the message that transforms individuals, that brings them onto this knowledge of the citizenship that is theirs in Christ Jesus in the heavenlies. For our conversation, verse 20, or our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And this gives us a great amount of joy and also a great amount of energy and push to bring this same message to other people so that they also might hear and repent of their sins and believe the gospel. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we look for our Savior to come from there. One day He will come. And all of this earth will become believers. Everyone. And they will hail Him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul writes earlier in this same letter. Because He is the one, notice in verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Paul says, we understand the earthly because we're earthlings after all. We're humans. But we understand the one who has secured our citizenship in heaven is also the same one who is going to change us so that no longer will we have this struggle where we will want to satisfy the earthly over and above the heavenly, but now we will simply be like Him forever. And our citizenship will be realized. It'll be seen. So he says, therefore, my brothers, dearly loved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Because you see, my friends, that's really what it comes down to. Our fixture must always be on the Lord. Our gaze must always be on what He has done and accomplished on our behalf. And this will then give us the energy, like Paul, to simply push on. No matter what comes across our way, to push on. To continue to bring this message of the resurrected Lord Jesus to the world. And when they come against us with all of their reasonings, with all of their sin, with all of their junk, we push on. And we weep. We weep for those who are lost. We don't hold this over them in some sort of a way like a battering ram. But we push on. Because we are the church of Jesus Christ. We are the citizens of heaven. Our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Paul will go on later to say about a couple individuals whose names are there. And we are simply waiting the day, like David said, when I will see the Lord in all of his beauty, in all of his glory. And my citizenship, well, it'll be fully known. Because even though we are citizens of this land and enjoy the benefits of that, we are citizens of a home which is far greater than this land, which goes on for all of eternity. So even as Paul closes here, verse 19 of chapter 4, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So it is, because he is the one who has made us the citizens. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are such a great and gracious God. And you have shown us through your word over and over again the things that you have done on our behalf, and given us then the desire, the will even, to follow after you. So we pray, Father, that indeed you would do that. You would remind each one who is here today of their citizenship which is in heaven, and that they then would live out their lives in this land with that ever in their minds, so that they could then serve you as they ought and to serve others as they ought as well. So, Father, bless us to that end, we pray. And Lord, bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift up your countenance upon us and bring us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I'd like to call Caitlin and Calvin and Caitlin forward, please.